Well, I got a question to get us going this morning, thinking in the right direction. Does anybody in your family tell really good stories? Anybody with someone right now, you're like, that person is the storyteller in our family. Oh, you're pointing at me. My son is in the room. Thanks, bud. I love you. Oh my gosh. Okay. Amen. Let's just go home. That's all I needed. Well, you know, we all have somebody in our lives, maybe a family member, maybe it's a friend who's just extra good at telling stories. I mean, we can all tell stories. We all just, God created us with this ability to create and tell stories and relay things. But, you know, there's just some people in your life when they start telling a story, everybody else is kind of like, yeah, I want to hear this. You know, all I have to say is like, so this one time, and you're all like, shh, go, you know? And we love hearing great stories from people that tell really good stories. And that's what this series is about. It's called Stories because for 3 weeks, that's exactly what we're going to be talking about. We're going to be talking about some of the greatest stories handed down from antiquity about some of the most influential people in all of human history. Stories that are so important that they've actually been collected in what we know as the Bible. And these are stories that some of us have heard growing up over and over again. You're very familiar with them. Some of you could name the names of the stories that we're talking about in the series. By the way, it's a series we're picking back up from last year. I don't know if you remember, we did it last year. And maybe when I talked about those three, you're like, yes, I know those names. Others of us are like, no, I never heard of them. Or maybe I've only heard like one or two. And either of those is okay today. If you're like, I don't even know who these characters are, man, I am so, in fact, I might be most excited about you because I remember some of the first times I ever heard about some of these famous stories handed down from antiquity. And so, yeah, we've heard them, some of us, and some of us haven't heard them, but the truth about these stories is they're important to history, they're vital to our faith, and as we're going to see, and this is the reason we're talking about them, they are helpful to our lives. They're really helpful to our lives. The subtitle of the series is Looking Back, so that we can go forward. Looking back so that we can go forward. And that's the hope, is that no matter who you are, whether you're a church person or not, or if you like you're Bible literate or not, that something in these stories that we're talking about in these 3 weeks is going to be helpful to your life. And that's the goal of the series for these 3 weeks. It's not just information. The goal is transformation. That's the goal. That you would learn something, you would be inspired by something that would inspire you or equip you to go change something in your life. And as a result, your life would be better and you would be better at life. As a result of hearing the story, you would see more of who God is and how much he loves you. And as a result, maybe trust him a little bit more. That's why these stories were recorded. I say it this way, that these stories, they were written about other people, but they were recorded for you and me. They were written about other people, but they were recorded. And I believe preserved by God for you and me, for our lives right here, right now in 2025. And so that is the goal. And the story, this first one that I want to talk about today, fair warning, I think it's going to hit close to home. And here's why. Because the main character in this story, or he's one of the two main characters, we have all done what this main character does in the story. And that's this: we have all made a trade that we regretted. We've all made a trade that we regretted. Anybody ever made a trade that you regretted? I mean, it started all the way back in the lunchroom when you're like, I'll trade my sandwich for yours. And you're like, dang it, yours wasn't as good as mine, right? But all our lives, I mean, we have these little moments maybe when we trade things that later we regret. Like, for example, it's like when morning you is mad at last night you for trading 2 hours of sleep for two more episodes of the show that you've been binge watching. And you're like, dang it, I'm so tired. Why did I do that? Or another example, like when end of month you is mad at the rest of month you for trading your financial margin for all that stuff you wanted to buy and all the things you wanted to eat out. You know, like, what was I thinking? Why did I do that? You know, bad trade. Students are in the room. It's like when you traded the hours you should have been studying for some hours on social media or hours playing video games, and now, like, literally you're dreading going home from church today because you're like, I have so much work, you know? I don't even know how I'm gonna get it done, right? You're like, what was I thinking, right? And this applies to all kinds of things. This happens just a lot in our lives. It's a very common occurrence. I mean, these are moments when we trade money or time or possessions or opportunities or food or clothes or cars or houses or stocks or seats at a concert or opportunities for vacation, whatever it is, and we just go, ah, dang, I regret that. Wish I hadn't done that. Wish I hadn't made that trade. So we've all got those moments. And most of these occurrences might be, you know, humorous and, oh, ha ha, we've all done that, you know, and many of them, they impact only a moment in time or like a week or like a month of your life. But truth is, some of them are a much bigger deal. And I wonder if you've ever made or seen someone make one of those trades. The kind of trade that, like, you regret 6 months later, a year later, 5 years later. Because the consequences stayed with you a lot longer than you thought, a lot longer than they usually do. Like, for example, when you traded your employment or the job, the dream job that you hoped to have one day for a decision, a dumb decision, you just couldn't keep yourself from making and you traded. Oh, I wish I hadn't done that. Dang, I can't go back now. Or like when you traded your marriage, either its existence or its quality, for someone you just couldn't stop flirting with or a website you just couldn't stop looking at. Or when you traded your health for all the eating or drinking or using whatever that you were doing. Or maybe it's something to do with, maybe it's like when you traded the time you usually spend with your kids and the investment that you wanted to make with them for the bottom line at work and just a little bit more and a little bit longer and I just want to climb a little bit higher. I don't know. Or maybe it's when you traded a clear conscience for someone else's approval, or you traded your self-esteem for some other group's acceptance of you, or when you traded your financial stability for assets and experiences that you know you had no business paying for in this season. Or maybe it's a God thing. Maybe it's when it comes to God, like a time when you traded your relationship with God for the never-ending pace of your calendar and the never-ending noise of social media. And all of us are there. When's the last time you made a trade in that category? When's the last time you made a trade like that? Kind of at that level. One that cost you. And one that cost you something that was valuable. The thing you traded, you're like, that was valuable. And I regret it. We all have stories like that in our past. And at this point, it's, you know, when you look in the past, it's probably something that if you knew somebody well enough, you could share with them, right? You could share that part of your story. Like, yeah, there was a time, you know. But here's what we wouldn't want to admit, most of us, either to ourselves and especially to other people. The part that we don't want to admit is that actually, most of us are making at least one such trade right now in our lives. That's what the uncomfortable truth of the day is, that most of us are right now, like today, right now, current events. We are making, or we're flirting with making, or kind of like on the beginning stages of, I don't know, I'm kind of like thinking about it, of making a bad trade in our lives. And here's the thing, we know we are. Like, we know it, but we can't stop. We won't stop. Why? Because something or someone is enticing us to make it. And I hear this all the time. In my role, you know, I get to meet with a lot of people and they share things, and I'm not going to betray anybody's confidence, don't worry. But I hear this all the time, and I can just, like, let me speak from the perspective of men. Like, I hear this kind of thing all the time, right? I hear, man, I know that I should go home from work and spend more time with my family, but I decide that I don't. What's up with that? Man, I know that I shouldn't look at pornography, but man, why do I keep doing it? Man, I know I need to get my spending in control. We need to stop spending so much money on that. But we just keep doing it. I know I need to prioritize my health and change up my lifestyle. But like, I don't. I just like keep on keeping on. You know, I know that I need to invest more in my family or my spiritual life or God or the things He has for me. But for some reason, I just keep throwing my time away to things I don't even remember what it did. It's all the time. And by the way, men, I hear Stella all the time, when you share that, I'm not like, oh my gosh, what's wrong with you? I'm a professional Christian. No, I'm like, yeah. I know exactly what you're talking about. I know exactly the shoes that you're walking in, because like, I walk in them too. This has been a recurring thing in my life as well. And just to set your mind at ease, so does everybody else in the room today. Everyone, man or woman, child, teenager is going, oh yeah, totally know what you're talking about. I know that I'm going to regret I trade this, but man, why do I keep trading it? Why do I keep choosing something else? It's universal. We all have plenty of stories in the past of when we made bad trades, and we're all, in the coming day, week, month, semester, year, we're going to be tempted to make a whole lot more of them, and you know it's true. And that's why we need this story. It's why we need this story. It's a cautionary tale about making bad trades. It's a story that was written about some people, but it was recorded for you to try to help you and me, help us avoid the traps in life that entice us all to trade what's of highest value for what's of lesser value. And so my hope today in telling the story is that it's gonna help you, no matter who you are, whether you're a Christian or not, whether you're a Bible person or not. This is my hope, and you're gonna hear the story and you're gonna go, that was awful. I needed to hear that. For some of you, I'm hoping it's gonna be a reminder and a refocusing of your life around what's most important. For some others, though, man, I'm hoping it's gonna be like a wake-up call that might even change the trajectory of your life in a really awesome way this season. And it's the story, some of you have guessed it. You might wanna guess what the story is. Yeah, it's the story of Jacob and Esau. Way to go, guys. So Jacob and Esau, that's the story we're talking about today. Jacob and Esau, here's who Jacob and Esau were. They are twin brothers, and they are grandchildren of Abraham. All right, so in the last installment of stories, which you did last year, I talked about Abraham, told you his story. And Abraham was the man that God came to and said, hey, Abraham, I am going to bless you. I'm gonna make you great. I'm gonna make your name great. And I'm gonna make you into a great nation. And one day through this nation, I'm gonna bless everybody on planet Earth, which ended up being, of course, Jesus. And you go down the story a little bit and you get to Jacob and Esau. And this is it. It says, this is in Genesis chapter 25. You can go read about it. You can pull it up right now in the Bible app or in your Bible. This is the account of the family of Isaac, the son of Abraham. Isaac pleaded with the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was unable to have children. The Lord answered Isaac's prayer, and Rebekah became pregnant with twins. But the two children struggled with each other in her womb. So she went to ask the Lord about it. Why is this happening to me? She asked. And the Lord told her, the sons in your womb will become two nations. From the very beginning, the two nations will be rivals. It's an interesting thing to find out on the front end. One nation will be stronger than the other. And your older son is gonna serve your younger son. That's where all this is gonna head. So God said to her. So when the time came to give birth, Rebecca discovered that she did indeed have twins. The first one was very red at birth, presumably like red hair, okay? Like maybe just a hairy dude, I don't know. First one was very red at birth and covered with thick hair like a fur coat. So they named him Esau, which is just referencing the redness and the hairiness. Then the other twin was born with his hand grasping Esau's heel. So they named him Jacob. And I'll tell you what his name means in a second because it's kind of funny in context. Isaac was 60 years old when the twins were born. As the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter. He was an outdoorsman, but Jacob had a quiet temperament, preferring to stay at home. Isaac loved Esau because he enjoyed eating the wild game Esau brought home, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now here's where it goes down, okay? It's the whole crux of the story. And that is, one day, Jacob was cooking some stew. Y'all welcome the stew and our wonderful bearer of the stew. Oh my goodness. Man, you can really smell it. Thank you so much. Gosh, it does smell really good. So Jacob is home. Kind of, you know, he's still out hunting the game. Jacob's like in the kitchen making dinner, okay? And he's making some stew. Tell me if at any point you can smell this because it smells fantastic. I don't know if it's going to waft out there. So Jacob is making a bowl of stew. This is where it all goes down, okay? And Esau arrives home from the wilderness exhausted and hungry. So hunt clearly hasn't gone that well and he is tired and he is starving. And so Esau tells Jacob, I'm starved. Give me some of that stew. Dude, what is this? Smells amazing. And then here's where Jacob sees an opportunity. He says, all right, but trade me your birthright as a firstborn. Yeah, you want this stew? It smells awesome, doesn't it? You like it, don't you? I'll give it to you if you give me your birthright right here. Right now. Now that word doesn't mean anything to us. It's like an old word, but it was a fixture of ancient culture and of an ancient family. So in antiquity, the firstborn son, which is Esau, would get what they called the birthright. And not only did that mean that you would inherit your father's position as head of the family, you'd be head of the clan when the father was gone, and you would inherit his judicial power. That's how the, you know, disputes were settled, the father was the one who actually was the judge for the family. In addition to that, the person with the birthright got a double portion of the inheritance off the top. So all the money and all the possessions. So when you were the one with the birthright, this was a major life, like making a life propelling advantage. And that's what Jacob asks his brother to hand over to him. And it's a trap. I mean, it's obviously a trap. Jacob is just hoping and praying that Esau is hungry enough to make a really, really dumb trade. He is hoping and praying that Esau is starving enough to make a really stupid decision. He's like, hey, you want some? You want some? And y'all, this is exactly the situation that we find ourselves in all the time. Caught between our birthright and a bowl of stew. Caught between our destiny and our desire. Caught between what we're planning on and hoping for in the future and what we're drooling for in the moment. This is us. This is us all the time, every year, every month of our lives. We find ourselves in this exact same position. And here's what's important. On paper, the decision is obvious, right? I like anyone reading the story, you're like, well, clearly Esau's gonna say no. Nobody would say yes to that. The choice you should make is very, 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 very clear. But here's what's even more important. Yeah, it was clear to Esau too. Like if you'd asked him on another day in another setting in a vacuum, hey, Esau, how important is your birthright? He'd be like, it's the most important thing I have. How valuable is it? More valuable than anything. What would you trade it for? Nothing. It was super clear to Esau as well until he was in the kitchen, starving, smelling like, oh my gosh, this really, I don't know what Sue says. It really smells fantastic. Like, yo, it smells great. Like this smells really, and now he's in the kitchen. He's just like, whoa, man. And he's sitting there, his stomach is growling, his mouth is watering, and his hunger is screaming. And then all of a sudden it wasn't so clear. All of a sudden it wasn't so clear. And that's the warning of this story for you and me today in our lives. It's always obvious in life until it's not. It's always obvious what you should choose in life. Always, until you find yourself in the same trap as Esau, caught between your birthright and the bowl of stew. Except in your instances and in my life and in my examples, as I'm not choosing between my birthright and the bowl of stew, and neither are you. No, what you're going to be choosing between are things like your financial margin and all the things that you want to buy. Or you're deciding between your health and your hunger, right? Or you're deciding between your safety and your love of adrenaline and thrills. Or you're deciding between your integrity and your ambition to succeed and be the best. Or you're deciding between your freedom and the alcohol or the drugs that you want to use. Or you're deciding between things like your kids and all the time that you spend at work or in your hobbies or doing whatever it is you do. Or your marriage and that person or that image that you find really, really attractive. Or you're finding yourself deciding between the hard work you need to do to live out your calling and the couch sitting that you want to do because it's just more fun. Or you're finding yourself deciding between your plans for the future and your plans for the moment. I mean, how often does that happen? Or it's going to be something with God, like moments when you find yourself deciding between his plans for you and your plans for you, between his ways or your ways, between the righteousness he is inviting you to enjoy and the sin that you're dying to try, between the forgiveness he's calling you to give to somebody and the vengeance you're dying to take on someone, between the life of love and selflessness that God is inviting you to live and the life of selfishness and apathy that you're dying to indulge. Right? See, just like Esau, you're going to be in one of those moments. So am I. And we know from experience, especially the adults in the room, students, if you're like, nah, just ask. The adults, we know from experience that once you get in the moment, the decision will look anything but clear and it will feel anything but easy. And, you know, my story personally is riddled with moments, and I would bet yours is too, where we did exactly what Esau did. We make the trade. So we did. Here's the rest of the story. He said, look, I'm dying of starvation. That's what Esau says. What good is my birthright to me now? That's the language, by the way, of appetites right there. That's the language of appetites. It's always extreme. It's always overstated. It's always lying about how important and wonderful, you know, the lesser important thing is, and lying about how like expendable the more important thing is. Always does that. Unfortunately for all of us, it's also always really compelling. And Esau, he can't see it. He can't see it. He doesn't have the presence of mind to realize the trap he's falling into literally in the moment. And he does. Jacob says, Jacob's crafty. He knows what he's doing. This is what he was planning the whole time. First, you must swear that your birthright is mine. And so Esau swore an oath, thereby selling all his rights as the firstborn to his brother Jacob. And then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. And Esau ate the meal, got up and left. And he showed contempt for his rights as the firstborn. So Esau traded his birthright for this, you know. It's as good as it smells. He traded his birthright for a bowl of stew. And he would live to bitterly regret it the rest of his life. You can read the story. His brother Jacob would also swindle him out of his blessing. It's this other thing he gets from his dad. You can go read about that. But there's this moment, if it's in my beard, sorry. There's this moment where he goes to his dad, and he's just through tears. He's weeping, begging his dad, can you undo what I've done? His dad's like, no, it's too late. No, I can't. And now to this day, one of God's titles, especially in the Old Testament, when you hear God described, you will hear him described often as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and who? And Jacob. Yeah, not Esau. He gave it away for a bowl of stew. And that's the thing is, obviously the point of this is it's not just him. It's you and me. It's a universal human experience. It's a universal human struggle. It is a universal human temptation. In fact, did you know that it was our very first temptation in the Garden of Eden? That our birthright was to walk with God in paradise and enjoy him forever and have all our needs met by him, but we traded it for a bowl of stew to go our own way, to be in charge of our own life, to meet our own needs however we wanted, whenever we wanted. And we've been doing it ever since. And that's the world we live in today. And it's why every single one of us identifies with Esau in one way or another in our lives. And so my question today is, for you, for me, and of course I've been thinking about it all week, what's your bowl of stew? What's your bowl of stew? What bowl of stew right now in your life is most alluring, most enticing, most tempting for you? And second question, what are you trading for it? Ugh. That's a terrible question, isn't it? What's your bowl of stew? And what are you trading for it? And chances are I've already named it. I mean, I named a bunch in so far in this sermon. And chances are I've already hit on one or more of the bowls of stew that are tempting to you, that have more allure on you than they should in your life. And I know that's true because I've named many and a few of mine, my bowls of stew. And I know, gosh, I know it smells really good. I know you're so hungry sometimes, and I know it just seems so enticing, and it makes so much sense, and it seems so worth it, and the thing you're trading in the moment feels expendable, but it's not. And my challenge to you, encouragement to you today is simply just learn from the story and don't do it. If you are, stop. Stop trading your birthright for a bowl of stew. Learn from this story. It was written about Jacob and Esau, but it was recorded for you and for me. And that's what I want to do. With the few minutes that I am going to spend left in the end of this talk, I just want to spend the last few minutes pulling out some principles from this story of how we can stop being Esau, how we can stop trading our birthright for a bowl of stew, how we can stop trading if we are, and how we can set ourselves up to say no going forward when these bowl of stew moments come, which they obviously will. And So that's what I want to do. I want to just look back at the story and think critically for a second about it and try to pull out some practical action steps for us today. And I got a few of them for you. You may find some more. Write them down in your notes if you're taking notes. But let me tell you this. I got just a few of them. The first thing that strikes me about this story is that Esau should have gotten out of the kitchen. Dude, that guy needed to run out of the house. He had no business continuing on in a conversation about his birthright while he's starving with his crafty younger brother. Because Jacob's name, one of the translations of Jacob's name is supplanter, meaning I'm going to replace you. It's like, hello, what are you doing, dude? Like, man, Esau's number one defense against this situation, his number one defense was just to get out. Be like, dude, I gotta get out of here. Like, this is bad. Whatever's starting to happen here, this is bad. I gotta leave. And for starters, that's what some of you need to do. It's what I need to do in my life. We need to, number one, we need to avoid the situation. Like some of you, and everything I'm saying today is true of me too, but I'm talking to you for a minute. Some of you, you need to stop putting yourself in compromising situations. That's like starting line. Some of you need to start putting yourself in situations where you're obviously going to be tempted to make a bad trade. Trade birthright for bowl of stew. Like, I mean, I wrote some examples. Like, if you're trying to stay on budget, don't scroll through ads online. Like, don't do that. You know? Get out. Run away. Get out. If you're trying not to look at stuff you shouldn't be looking at online, don't be on your phone late at night. Like, put some security on there. Get out. Like, get out of this situation. If you're trying to protect your marriage, don't go hang out with somebody who's going to be a temptation for you in a situation that's going to be make you consider compromise. Like, get out of those situations. Like, cut them off. If you're trying to prioritize your kids instead of working all the time, pre-pick a time to leave the office and just get out. Like, get out of the situation. And look, I know that sounds kind of basic, but, and you're like, yeah, man, I've told my kids the same thing. I know, but I'm like, so much of winning the battle for your birthright is about not putting yourself in the situation to begin with. That's like a huge piece of it. As the Apostle Paul told a younger man that he was mentoring, Timothy, he said, hey, you, man of God, flee from all of this. You got to flee from all of this and pursue righteousness. Paul says this to this young man he's mentoring. He's like, hey, bro, if you're going to run after the right things, you're going to have to run away from the bad ones. Like, that's part of it. You got to avoid the situation. And, you know, for a lot of us in the room, what that means is just having your eyes and your ears peeled for situations where, you know, compromising. Just steering around them, steering away from them. You need to do that. I got to do that. For others of us, though, it needs to be a little more drastic. For others of us, what you need to do is you need to burn the ships. You ever heard that phrase? Yeah, like burning the ships is from this conquistador, Cortez, I believe. I meant to look this up before I got up here, and I forgot, and now I'm a little embarrassed. I can't remember who he was fighting. It was either the Aztecs or the Incans or the Mayans. It was one of those. Someone can shout out the answer and correct me. Sorry to all history teachers everywhere. But the battle wasn't going well. It was kind of back and forth. And, you know, his troops were like, we should just go home to Spain. And he burned the ships. And he's like, mm-mm. The only way home is forward. And they, of course, fought with new energy and passion, and they won the battle and all that. And man, that's what some of us need to do with the most important things in our life, our marriage, our kids, our integrity, our health, our finances, go on down the list. You need to burn the ships. You need to eliminate the way back to situations and scenarios and people who are too irresistible a bowl of stew for you. But whatever the case, that's my question. Number one, what situations, whether it's a thing or a person or a place, what situations are you currently trafficking in that you need to avoid? Because it's going to be a bowl of stew birthright moment for you. And you just need to not be in it. And that's what I want to challenge you this week, when you find yourself headed there or in there, I just want you to look at yourself and be like, get out, get out. Say it with me, get out. Yeah, just say that, get out. Number one, avoid the situation. That's my first observation from this story. as I was trying to unpack it, like, what did this guy do wrong? How in the world did this happen? We all know what the right decision was, but we always do. Well, number one, he needed to avoid the situation. But the second thing that jumps out at me from the story is that Esau was listening to and being pushed around by way too much his hunger. You're like, bro, you're like that hungry? Like, that's what I was going to read the story. I'm like, wow, how hungry were you? My goodness, like, that's really hungry, you know? But that's number two. Number two is that many of us also, in addition to avoiding compromised situations, many of us also need to stop listening to and indulging our appetites. Like, you need to go to war with an appetite in your life right now, right? Chances are, every single one of us in the room probably has one or more appetites that they are more leading you and more pushing you around and more in control of you than you are in control of them. Pretty sure that's the case. If not, you need to write a book and you need to preach next week. And that should never be the case, right? Should never be the case. Your appetites must never be your master, but instead you must master them. That's what God is calling us to do. That's the lives that we want to live. And that's what Esau did wrong. He walked into the situation already being led by his appetite. I mean, clearly he was not in control of hunger. Hunger was in control of him. Remember his statement, that like extraordinary, exaggerated statement. He's like, oh, I'm going to die. What if good is my birthright if I die of hunger? It's like, chill, calm down. Nah, man, see, Esau's appetite was in charge of him, not he in charge of it. And so he was set up to fail when he walked into the kitchen to begin with. So question, to what appetite do you need to stop listening? Or at least as much as you currently are. To what appetite do you need to stop listening? You already know it. You've known it 10 minutes into the sermon, probably. And you want to know what your action step is? You know what the solution is? It's really simple, but it's really profound, and it's really hard. That's why very few people do it or ever master this. Paul says to Titus, another man he was investing in, he says, the grace of God teaches us to say what? Yeah. The grace of God, something God wants to do in you, teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. The way you break the power of an appetite is not to feed it, it's to starve it. Because when you do, when you say no, it begins to loosen its hold on you. And that's what I want to encourage you to do this week. I want you to go look at that appetite, whichever one it is that gives you the most problem, that has a little bit more control, a little bit too much, more than it's supposed to, and you know it, pushes you around more than it should. I want you to go to it and say no. Everybody say no. You say, hey, be quiet. You don't control me. I control you. You are not my master. I already have one. No. And by the way, if you're unsure, you're like, I mean, I don't know, like maybe it's not my master. Just try this. Just tell it no for 1 week and you'll quickly find out who's in control, okay? It's easy to test. Just do this for 1 week. So God wants to teach you how to do this. That's what that verse said. God teaches us to say no. God wants to teach you how to do this. So go learn from him. Go practice with him the ability to stop listening to the appetites that pull you away from the things that matter most in life. It's the power of self-control that God wants to give you, and it will save you from those two moments in your life. Vital. Third thing, like the last thing I see in this story, is that not only did Esau need to stop listening to what was bad, he needed to start focusing on what was better, okay? He needed to focus on what was better. Esau somehow lost focus of how important, how valuable his birthright was. Like, he just lost sight of how much better the thing was that he was about to trade for a bowl of stew. Somehow in the moment, he'd forgotten how valuable and important this was. That's why he was so vulnerable to trading. He just kind of lost sight of the better thing that God had given him in his life. And man, that's the problem for so many of us. I love this quote from C.S. Lewis, theologian of the previous generation. He said, it would seem that our Lord, he's talking about Jesus, finds our desires not too strong, which is what we traditionally think in Christianity. It's like, stop wanting everything. No, but rather too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased. That speaks for itself. So, hey, what amazing thing have you forgotten the value of? At least enough to make the bowl of stew seem like an option. And what would it look like? How could you recover? How could you find again that sense of awe and that sense of value? That's what Esau lost sight of. And that's what I want to encourage you to do. Wherever your bowl of stew is inviting you to trade, here's an exercise I'd love for you to do. If it's your marriage or family or your health or your career or finances, whatever. I'd love to encourage you to pull a note up on your phone and just write it on the top. It could be God, your relationship with him. If you're students and you're like, hey, a lot of my life is TBD, just like God's plan, you can put that at the top. And I'd like you to put, if you can, see if you can put a dollar amount on what that thing's worth to you. That's a good exercise. What's it worth to you? Start listing why. Because when you do, not only will it make that thing, you'll remember the awe and the value of it, but it'll start to make the bowl of stew look a lot less enticing. That's number three. Focus on what's better. I want to add a fourth one, and it's not from the story. It's from Jesus. It's something that we know from Jesus. And the reason I want to add it is because I don't think this list is complete without it. Because I think it's like the cornerstone of the whole thing. I believe that this fourth thing is what makes all the other things possible, what makes the difference between victory and defeat when it comes to battling for our birthright and saying no to the bowls of stew. And it's just this last concept is that number four, if you want to win the battle for your birthright and you want to say no to the bowl of stew, then you need to be walking in the Holy Spirit. You need to be walking in the Holy Spirit. We've talked about this before, but like that thing in you that wants to settle, that wants to trade, that wants to pursue things we shouldn't at the expense of things that we should protect at all costs, that thing is from sin. It's from our sinful, fallen, broken nature. But the good news of Jesus is that through his resurrection, we can be born again and we can receive a new nature, the Holy Spirit of God. Finding a new power to do the things that we're talking about, to get out of the situation, to say no to our appetites, to go run after the things that matter most in life faithfully. Because this isn't something that God just wants from you, like, hey, shape up, like, get it together. No, this is something he wants to do in you through the power of the Holy Spirit that you receive when you put your faith in Jesus and you give your life to him. Here's how Paul said it. He said, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. There it is. This is what we're talking about today. For the flesh desires what's contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. But those who belong to Christ Jesus, that's what I was talking about, when you give your life to Jesus, they have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. It's going away. And now they are living by and walking with the Spirit. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. The story of Esau points us to the promise of Jesus, who is offering to crucify our sinful nature and give us a new one. The Holy Spirit of God, one that says yes to our birthright of God's plan for us and the life he wants to give us, and that says no to all the bowls of stew that this world's gonna offer us. And you too are invited to receive it by giving your life to Jesus. Or if you've already done that, you too are exhorted to go walk in it, walk in the power of the Holy Spirit that's yours. So those are my four suggestions from this story. What's your bowl of stew? What's your bowl of stew? And what are you trading for it? Like, where are you being Esau right now in life or flirting with the idea of it? Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. Go where you're trading down this week, using those four things or one of those four things, start trading back up. Start trading back up. It costs you nothing to try any one of those, but it could cost you everything to ignore. So I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you this week. As you pick even one of those ways, you go back out into your life and you start saying yes to your birthright and you start saying no to the bowl of stew, whatever that means for you, because I believe that's the life that God has for you. That's the life that you want. It's the life that I want. So I hope you'll pray for me as well. In fact, let me close this in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray for us that we would just have eyes to see and ears to hear, And we wouldn't be like Esau. I mean, we all have been, and we're all gonna be tempted to be again, but God help us in these moments to go, oh my goodness, no, I'm not gonna listen to that appetite. I'm not gonna listen to you. I'm gonna say yes to what matters most. We pray that you give us power through the Holy Spirit to do that in our lives. Thank you for the story. It's written about Jacob and Esau, but you recorded it, I believe, for us. So I hope we learn from it, be inspired by it, and go change something as a result, and our lives would be better. They'd be more the lives that you created us to live, the more lives that we're dreaming of living. So I pray that you give us wisdom to know what to do with what we just heard, and courage to go do it. In Jesus' name, amen.